Good morning. Yes, you're right. You have heard some of that before, quite recently. But because today is the beginning of the continuous reading of Mark, we start at the beginning, even though we've already read bits and pieces on occasions. Advent, we read that material about John the Baptizer, on the Feast of the Baptism, the very brief account of Jesus' baptism, and so on. But today we started from the beginning. This is still a fairly new idea in the church. It's only about 35 years old. Used to be 52 Gospels, one a week, that was that. And they were mix and match, jumping around from one Gospel writer to another. That means that we heard the stories, but we didn't hear the story. We didn't hear a continuous narrative from any one gospel. And when they were putting this new three-year lectionary together, they said that would be an important thing to provide because each gospel has its own flavor, its own particular color, its own emphasis. If you sit for four portraits by four photographers at the same time, pictures ought to be virtually identical. Sit for four artists in oil, even at the same time, they'll be radically different. Each one of them will see something a little different in you, will try to bring out and capture for those who will see their art, a different part of who you are. They may pose you a little differently. They'll certainly use different palette, the whole different flavor. It'll still be you, all four of them. Anybody who sees you, sees your picture and doesn't recognize you, you've hired the wrong artist. But they'll be very different. So with the Gospels. They're all recognizable portraits of Jesus. And yet each brings out something different. Plays with a different palette. Emphasizes different things. And in seeing one Gospel at a time, year by year, we get to understand that. The story that each gospel writer crafts out of the various stories about Jesus. And Mark was the first one to do it. The earliest, the first time. He invented the genre. Up to this point, there had been no gospel. Very brief, very fast pace. You notice, in 20 verses this morning, he does what takes the other gospel writers 3-4 chapters to do. The only thing, only runs 16 chapters long. Well, maybe 15 and a third. Because the resurrection chapter is only 8 verses long. That's about a third of a chapter at best. 15 and a third chapters long. We can read it very briefly. Yet it has a fair amount to say. It has its own emphasis and its own punch. Look at the very beginning. One sentence. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Bang, 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 bang. And you're off to the races. First, beginning. John does the same thing, right? The text here on the ambo. N-R-K, in the beginning, was the word. And of course, any listener who knows Scripture, the way people in those days were steeped in Scripture, as soon as they hear a book beginning with the word beginning, they think of this one, right? Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning created God. This begins like Genesis. The author obviously wants me to think about Genesis as I read this book. This is an account of a new creation. God is doing something new and splendid that I should pay attention to. The beginning of the gospel, the good news. This is good news. We hear already Jesus preaching. And when you read the other Gospels and hear their accounts of John's preaching, it comes out very much the same. In words. Not in flavor. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe the good news. Well, for John, it's hardly good news. John comes with his axes laid at the root of every tree, God. And he doesn't come to you. He comes to the desert. He comes to the Jordan. You want to hear him, you go out there. And you look at this wild man in the locust and wild honey eater. You listen to him and you get baptized. Jesus is talking about a very different God, very different side of the God of Israel, the God of mercy and compassion, which he embodies. You don't have to go out into the desert and look at some wild man. He comes to you, town by town, village by village, eats at your table and preaches in your marketplace. Good news of Jesus, obviously who it's going to be about, the Christ, the Son of God. Two titles. And the whole gospel is structured as an exploration of those two titles. What do they mean? How does anybody figure out? It took the disciples the whole first half of the book to figure out what the Christ means. The Messiah, the anointed of God, the one who speaks with God's authority, acts with God's power. By chapter 8, Peter, the leader of the gang, has got that much straight. And Caesarea Philippi, he says, "You are the Christ." He's got that much. You are the one in whom God's power and God's authority rests. But what else? What about this Son of God thing? Peter doesn't say that, not in Mark. He does in Matthew, but not in Mark. Who says it in Mark? You know it as the reader. It's right here in verse 1. The angels know it. The devils know it. Jesus does expulsions and says, "You know, get out." And they say, "You are the Son of God." And he says, "Shut up and get out of here. Don't tell anybody." But no human being knows it. Who's the first human being in Mark's gospel to figure out who the Jesus is, the Son of God? Yeah. The commander of the execution team. A Roman. A pagan. Only in the light of the cross can you recognize Jesus as Son of God. Because Son of God is dependent on Son of Man, the one who comes not to be served but to serve, to pour out his life as a ransom for the many. And they're, of course, very reluctant to see that. But it's only in seeing that, in seeing it in the light of Jesus giving of himself, even to death, that he can be recognized as the Son of God, the Son of the one who backs up and limits God's own being in order that creation may result and the world may have an independent existence, the tzimtzum of rabbinic thought. The Son of that God can be seen only at the foot of the cross. So, that's the outline. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Anointed One, all this power and authority, and the Son of God, who gives his life as a ransom for the many. All that will unfold in 15 and a third very brief chapters. And it goes along, picks up pretty quickly. You get a few verses on John. Very quick account of the baptism. An even quicker account of the temptation. None of this announcement of the temptations one by one, the way Matthew and Luke do. Just bang, it happened. And then the proclamation of the gospel. And then what? The call of the disciples. Now you know that this is very different from the story we heard last week in all of its historical details, even though it's the call of the same disciples. In John, it was Andrew who was following John the Baptist who pointed out Jesus, and Andrew followed Jesus. And then Andrew went and got Peter. Peter came, and Jesus gave him a new name, and he followed Jesus. Here it's very different in the historical details. Peter and Andrew are not off following John the Baptist. They're home fishing. And Jesus calls them on his initiative, and they follow him. Time has already begun to blur out the details of who was actually called when and how. Obviously, that's not important enough to be fixed in the community's memory. What is important enough? Frequently a good question. You know? Why do they remember this and not that? Why is this important enough to make sure people get and not that? It's not important whether they were following John or out fishing. What's important is that they were called early in the ministry. Jesus starts off his work in all the Gospels by calling disciples. That the call means to follow. Literally, to drop what you're doing and come after me. And that they don't really know what they're getting into when they do it. And this begins a theme that will be a second great theme in Mark. The disciples, them and us. The first theme is, who is Jesus? How can he be the Christ and the Son of God? The second theme is discipleship. How are we called? How do we follow? The 12, you'll notice as we go through it, don't do very well in Mark. They mess up most of the time. Their hard-headedness is one of the themes that runs through the gospel. Little people do a lot better. We'll see that from time to time. Sometimes people so small they don't even have names recorded in the gospel, but they understand the message and they imitate the master. We'll see that too. This is a theme of the gospel for us. How am I called as a disciple? How am I to grow? How am I to know? How am I to know? Where am I to go? That too will run through the gospel. So much for beginning an introduction. What I'd like you to do, request this week, is read the gospel. Most of the time we don't. We read from the gospel. I just did, 20 verses worth. We do the same thing at home. We study the gospel. You may have a good commentary or two. You certainly have footnotes in your Bible, and you look up the cross references, and you think about what this means in the light of that. But it's a piece of it. Likewise, we pray the gospel. And I'm a great advocate of that. The Lectio Divina, the four-step method that's been taught in the church for centuries. But you can only chew on so many grapes in one mouthful. What we almost never do is actually read the whole gospel cover to cover as though it were a short story. But they were written to be read that way. So I'm not denigrating by any means studying the scripture, praying the scripture. But I'm saying we also ought to read it cover to cover. And Mark is certainly an easy one to do. 15 1/3 chapters. It'll take you substantially less than an hour to read it cover to cover. If you ignore the footnotes, don't stop and think about it and try to remember what I said or what somebody said in a class you took once or what a book said. Don't stop to thank God for it or praise God for it or anything. And don't stop to pray. Don't stop to think. Don't just read the gospel. Less than an hour. Easy. But it gives you the context as we start studying, praying over, distilling ourselves in each of these little pieces as we go along. You have the overarching framework that comes only from reading the thing. So as we get settled into ordinary time, and we'll be doing this until Ash Wednesday, and then again after Pentecost until the end of the year, we'll be reading Mark. Start off with the real simple idea. Just sit down and read Mark and let it make an impression on you. I assure you that it will. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.